Tonight we are in Psalm 59, so if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 59. The book of Psalms, Psalm 59. Because Psalm 59 is mostly a reiteration of the same subjects that we've been considering in previous Psalms, rather than providing a detailed exposition on all the verses in this particular psalm, my plan this evening is to read the psalm in its entirety and then give you just a brief summary of the parts or the theme of this psalm, and then zoom in on one attention-grabbing topic that is emphasized in one verse in this psalm. Psalm 59. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, Thou therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But Thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. If you've been in attendance throughout our midweek Bible study throughout the Psalms, you know that much of what is articulated by David in this psalm has been mentioned previously by David in past psalms. Typically, throughout the Psalms of David, there are five primary themes being emphasized in each psalm. Throughout the Psalms, there is the interweaving of David's problems, David's prayers, David's persistent faith, David's praise, and David's perseverance. And in our observation of the 59th Psalm, we find that all five segments are present. In our initial reading of the Psalm, specifically verses 1 through 7, we find, like always, that David is dealing with problems, and problems that are associated with sinful people. And this is the foundational truth mentioned in the Psalm. This is the backdrop in which all the other themes of the Psalm flow out of. The first act or the first theme beginning in this psalm is David's problems. And then the second act or theme mentioned among the psalms are the prayers of David. In the midst of David's problems, we find David crying out to God in prayer. And this is specifically mentioned in verses 1 and 2 and verse 5. As David asks God to deliver him, to defend him, and to save him. David is confronted with problems, and he turns to the throne of grace. And not to be trite, but in a very real sense, David takes his cares and turns them into prayer. So we have David's problems, David's prayers, and then thirdly, we see David's persistent faith in God as he prays. As David is being attacked by evil men, as he is trying to deal with the mental distress, the emotional unsettledness, and the spiritual discouragements that surface from being attacked by evil men, David declares throughout the psalm that God is his God. God is his strength. And he uses that personal pronoun, my. God is my strength. God is my deliverer. David has a personal relationship with God. This is his persistent faith. God will come to his aid. God will intervene on his behalf because God is his defense. These truths are found in Psalm 59, verse 9, verse 16, and verse 17. And then, like most of the Psalms, we see David's problems, David's prayers, David's persistent faith lead to David purposely praising God and preserving or persevering and honoring the Lord with his life. And the last two verses emphasize these two truths. Verse 16, David says, "But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy." So in verses 16 and 17, we see very clearly that in the midst of trouble, David does not get bitter toward God or toward man. David does not forsake being faithful to God as he once was. On the contrary, David purposely praises God and he perseveres in striving to seek first the kingdom of God despite how he feels, how he is treated by other people, and despite how bad things truly are in his life. So these are the 5 points which summarize most of the Psalms of David that are emphasized in this psalm. In Psalm 59, we see David's problems, David's prayer or David's prayers, David's persistent faith, which leads as he gazes upon God in the midst of his problems, David's praise, and then praising God for who he is, it leads then to David's perseverance, David's resolve to do what's right in the midst of difficulty. Now, having given you a brief synopsis of the psalm and the psalm before us tonight, I want to zoom in on one declaration that is mentioned in one verse that is an attention-grabbing subject worthy of our consideration. And the specific declaration that I'm mentioning is found in verse 8. And the subject I'm speaking of is God's laughter. God's laughter. David says, verse 8, "But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision." Did you know that God laughs? Speaking of his enemies who have risen up against them in verse 1, speaking of the wicked who are described in verse 2 as workers of iniquity, speaking of those who are determined to find David and kill him in verses 3 through 7, David says that the Lord shall laugh at them and will turn the evil schemes of evil men into a divine opportunity to ridicule. "But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them." Now, looking to what is said in verse 8, I want to expound upon the biblical subject of holy laughter. Holy laughter. Now, if you will, turn back to Psalm 2 as well as Psalm 37. Psalm 2 and Psalm 37. And from Psalm 2 and Psalm 37, I want to show you that the subject of holy laughter has been mentioned in the Psalms twice before. It's not a new concept in our study throughout the Psalm. In Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Verse 4. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall do what? Shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." And then Psalm 37, verse 12. Psalm 37, 12 and 13. "The wicked plotteth against the just, the ungodly against the godly. Those who do not know God against those who know God. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth." Verse 13, "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." So recap, in Psalm 2, the Bible says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." In verse 37, the Bible says, "The Lord shall laugh at wicked men who plot against God's children." And then in Psalm 59, the Bible says that the Lord shall laugh at the heathen and have them in derision. Now remember our repetitive hermeneutical principle about repetition in the Bible. We've been repeating this over and over the last several weeks. If the Bible says something once, it's important to know because it's God's Word. And everything that God says is important. All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But if the Bible says something twice, then this means that God really wants us to pay attention to what He is saying. And should the Bible repeat the same truth over and over and over, then I think we can safely assume that the repetitious truths being mentioned is something that we ought to study out and comprehend thoroughly. And here is one of those cases. God laughs, and we have the mentioning of His laughter not once, not twice, but three times in the Psalms. So what is this? What does it mean? So having introduced the subject of God's laughter, I want to teach about this fascinating biblical truth by asking and answering three distinct questions. And the three distinct questions are, number one, who does God persistently laugh at? Number two, why does God persistently laugh at them? And then, number three, what practical purpose does God's laughter do for us? In other words, why did God choose to repeat Himself three different times in our Bibles in which He laughs at certain people? So let's begin with question number one. Who does God laugh at? Who does God laugh at? Well, Psalm 2 plainly tells us that God laughs at those who are raging against Him. God laughs at rulers and leaders who band themselves together, carefully plotting how to bring about their own sinful purposes on earth. In fact, it's important to remember that what is said in Psalm 2 is prophetic in nature. The leaders coming together and devising their evil plans is a prophetic reference of what will happen during the time of Christ. And this is specifically mentioned in the unified prayer of the church in Acts chapter 4. Though the Pharisees, though the Sadducees, though the scribes, the Jews, the religious leaders of Christ's day thought that they were in and of themselves bringing about the termination of Christianity by destroying Christ, God was in heaven laughing. And He was in heaven laughing because what they were bringing about was exactly what God had ordained from before the foundation of the world. Though they charged Jesus with wrongdoing, though they cried out for his death, though they crucified him, Jesus was doing the will of God, and God was doing exactly what he intended to do. Though evil men took Christ and crucified him, God was fulfilling his holy plan. So who does God laugh at? Psalm 2 tells us that he laughs at those who rebel against God. He laughs at leaders who act as if they are God. Psalm 37, 12, and 13 reiterates the fact that God laughs at the wicked, and specifically those who plot against the just. And then in Psalm 59, David says that God is going to laugh at the heathen who are viciously attacking him. Who does God laugh at? Quite simply, God laughs at all who laugh at him. Are there people on earth who laugh at God? Who laugh at the idea of God? Who does God laugh at? He laughs at them. Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God has presented the fool with evidence after evidence after evidence that God exists. They laugh at such a foolish idea that God exists, and God laughs at them and at their stupidity. God laughs at all who treat his word lightly. God laughs at all who suppose that man's will is greater than God's will. That's funny to God. Now, turning to our second point, let me give you three main reasons as to why God would laugh at such people. And the first obvious reason is that God laughs at the wicked because they actually think themselves to be sovereign over the sovereign one. This connects with our Sunday school lesson. God laughs at the wicked because they, the wicked, actually think that they are sovereign in and of themselves, and they're sovereign over God. I mean, from God's perspective, that's pretty funny. Sinful, created, finite men think that they're all-powerful, all-knowing, and able to do whatever they want to do. I mean, imagine, just imagine for a moment, a little toddler. Imagine one of the babies in the nursery thinking that he could wrestle and take down an Olympian athlete. You remember our previous governor, Arnold Schwarzenegger? Imagine one of the three-year-olds going to Arnold and say, hey, bud, you better be careful how you talk to me or I'm going to take you out. How do you think Arnold would respond to that? I'm sure he would LOL. I'm sure he would laugh out loud. Or imagine a puny, tiny little ant approaching a ferocious lion in the fields of South Africa, and the puny little ant threatening the lion's life. And the ant says to Mr. Lion, Mr. Lion, you better be careful because I have the ability to kill you with one swift kick of my leg. If animals could talk or make certain expressions like they do in the movies, I'm sure the lion would laugh the ant to scorn for even thinking such a thought. The lion who could squash the ant in 1 second. Well, this is exactly why God laughs at the wicked. God laughs because he is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He controls all things. God laughs because the Bible tells us that it is God and not men. It's God who holds the hearts of kings in his hand, and he turns it whithersoever he will. God laughs because life and death are in God's hands, not the hands of created beings. Why does God laugh at the wicked? Number one, because they actually think themselves to be sovereign when they are not. Point number two, why does God laugh at the wicked? He laughs because God, in His sovereignty, has a way of taking the evil plans and actions of men and working them for His own purposes. Is this not the God-focused declaration of Joseph? As Joseph looked his brothers in the eyes and said, "You meant this for evil. You did wrong. You sinned against God and against me and against our father. You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." Pharaoh in Egypt, as the Hebrews were under his leadership, Pharaoh thought he was harming Israel by keeping the Israelites in Egypt. But God was using it to display His power and authority over their false gods. The Jews wanted to snuff out Jesus so their religious system was not threatened. But God was bringing out the salvation of His people. So why does God laugh at the wicked? Because God in His sovereignty takes the evil schemes and plans of men and works them for His own purposes. Man thinks that he is harming God and God is using that for good. He's the potter, we're the clay. And then point number three, why does God laugh at the wicked? Because evil men and evil schemes are doomed to fail. Evil men and evil schemes are doomed to fail. It would be like your pet dog scheming evil against you and you reading his or her personality and schemes and just standing back and watching and laughing. You really think you're going to get away with this? You're just a puny little pup who thinks you're a bulldog. God laughs at the wicked because men's evil schemes are doomed to fail. Though the evil think that they will get away with their sin, they will not. Though they think they are winning, they are actually losing. Though they think they will continue in their sin, God will see to it in His time that the candle of the wicked shall be put out. At any moment, He can sovereignly blow their life out, as we see with King Herod in the book of Acts. So this leads us then to consider in our third and final point, the final applicative question as it relates to God's laughter, which is, what are the practical purposes of God's laughter in the lives of others? I mean, why did it please God to record this truth in our Bibles, not once, not twice, but three times? I have two simple answers. First, God's laughter is a message of hope and encouragement for God's people. God's laughter ought to encourage us. God's laughter at the wicked is designed to be a source of great comfort to Christians. God's laughter should be something that dispels our fears and calms our anxieties if we are born again. Why? Because while it may seem with our physical eye that the wicked are getting away with their evil ways, as we consider things from a spiritual perspective, as we view things with our spiritual eye of faith, we are reminded that in the end, God will have the final say. God will judge the wicked. Vengeance belongs to Him. And God will use our suffering for good. He will. He's promised it. Nothing that the evil will that is done to us by evil men will be wasted. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Stephen was stoned by evil men and God used it for good. Saul of Tarsus was there watching. God uses it all. for good. So this ought to be a message of hope, a message of encouragement to God's people, especially when the evil are seeking to take us down. We're on the winning side. So in a practical sense, when we see all that is taking around us with the eye of faith, we ought to join in on God's holy laughter. And I'm not encouraging you to go Pentecostal or charismatic here. But as I mentioned before, as you listen to the news, as you watch the news, and you hear of leaders pressing buttons, testing their nuclear weapons, as you hear of politicians trying to politic, you know what politics mean, right? Poly, many, tick, a blood-sucking creature, many blood-sucking creatures. Yeah, as they keep doing that thing that they do in their evil hearts, we ought to laugh. These people really think that they're writing history. These people actually think they're in the driver's seat doing what they want to do, when it's God who's allowing them to live. It's God who's writing His plan, even in the midst of this sinful world. And so we can watch the news laughing while the neighbors hear us laugh and say, "What's going on over there?" Or we're at the coffee shop reading the local news, and the people next to us are getting nervous about the recent headlines, people plotting their evil schemes, and we just say, "If you knew my God, He can change things in a heartbeat." God's laughter is a message of hope and encouragement for God's people. And then the second practical purpose behind the repetitious mentioning of God's laughter is a stern yet gracious warning that God gives to His enemies. God's laughter is a warning to unbelievers. Why does God warn the heathen through His laughter? Here it is, because He is merciful. He is a God of mercy. He laughs so that the evil might turn from their wicked ways and bow before Him as Lord before it's too late. Here they are, quite literally, banging their heads against the wall, thinking that they will get away with their sin, and God is calling such men to repent before it's too late. He's warning through the Word that evil men are not going to win. They're not going to get away with their sinful practices. Therefore, they have two choices. They can either continue in their rebellious ways and be destroyed, or they can kiss the Son, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 2, which is an expression of embracing the Son, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing before the Sovereign One. You can turn against the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be on the winning side, or you can reject Him and continue on in your misery and be on the losing side. So this leads me then to ask those of you who are still without Christ tonight, whose side are you on? Well, let me ask it this way. Whose side do you want to be on? Do you want to belong to those who laugh with God? Or do you want to be among those who are laughed at by God? Do you want to be God's foe, God's enemy, or God's friend? If you repent and believe the gospel, you have God's word that all things will work together for good. God will be for you and with you forever. But if you reject God's gift of salvation, if you keep tuning out the message of the gospel with your ears, you will one day be laughed at by God. And you will face, listen, the just wages of your sin, which is the second death. And it won't be God's fault. It'll be your fault. Because you've heard the message, you've heard the warnings, and you continued on in your rebellious ways. The holy laughter of God. God is in the heavens, and He sees all, and He knows all. Man thinks he's in control, but he's not. Men will go on living as if he is in control, but God is going to do what he wants to do. So the next time somebody says, "Do you guys believe in holy laughter there at Calvary Baptist Church?" You can say, "Yes, in fact, we do." Psalm 2, Psalm 37, and then in our Psalm 59, the holy laughter of God.